Thank you. Over the past few weeks, make sure I'm on here. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the danger of drifting. It's a very easy thing for us to do as Christians. It's mainly a word to people who know the Lord, because we're the ones who can drift. People who aren't saved, they're not there yet. But we're very capable of drifting. And it was my contention over the past 4 weeks, after the initial sermon on the danger of drifting, it's my contention in these four messages that there are proactive things we need to do in order to keep from drifting. You can't just, you know, have a very casual attitude about your Christian living. Drifting will happen unless you take steps to keep from drifting. We've talked in terms of words, kind of catchwords. Of course, first of all, we talked about the Word of God. My, how we need that in this age of deception. We need the Bible. We need not only to read it, but we need to read it with the intent to obey it, and we need it to read it through the lenses of Jesus. Look for Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find him if you'll look for him. The second thing we talked about was the watch. In other words, we said watch and pray kind of go together. And really, praying is a form of watching. It's a form of staying alert. And so prayer was the second thing, or the watch. The third thing we spoke about last week was our witness. And we talked about the life cycle, that somehow, even if we get the other two down, we won't keep them if we just hold this to ourselves. Our faith is not meant to be kept in. Our faith is meant to share. And if we fail to share, we're just like I mentioned the Dead Sea. The water rolls in, but the water does not exit. It just evaporates and it becomes a place where there's no life. We don't want to be that way. So we need to be willing and we need to be engaged actively in looking for opportunities and taking the opportunities to share our testimony, to share our faith with others. This is the last message. It's before we begin our It's All About Love series. And the last discipline is the wait. W-A-I-T. The wait. And what are we waiting for? Can somebody help me with that? Well, the rapture, the second coming of Christ. So I'm going to use that term, the second coming of Jesus. We have, I think, the most significant word, and that's the word of our Lord. So many people don't keep their word today. We could go through a whole list of people who've made promises and not kept them. But when our Lord gives his word, you can be sure that he's going to keep it. I think about, of course, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There it is. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I think about Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where the two angels, you know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples were just standing there and they were gazing into the heavens, and the angels said to them, why stand you men of Galilee gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus you've seen come go into heaven is going to so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And I think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus, who's going to come and change our vile body that it may be made like unto his glorious body. I think about John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming back. And I believe we're very close. Nobody knows the day nor hour. We'll talk about that. Nobody knows the day or hour. But I believe we're close. We can look at the signs of the times and we can see that we are close. Now, if we really believe that, if we really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, and that's how he could come, there's nothing that has to happen. Jesus could come in mid-sentence, mid-word. Jesus could come back and take his church to heaven. Nothing has to happen for that to take place. And if we really believe that, it ought to make a difference in how we're living our lives. It ought to impact our behavior. In other words, that's how I see that impacting the drift. If I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, it's going to keep me from drifting. It's going to help keep me from drifting, because I want to be ready, don't you? I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. So I want to give you three imperatives that will focus this discipline of waiting on our minds. First of all, be ready. Be ready. Be ready, because you don't know when he's coming. No man knows the day nor hour. I want you to think about this with me. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, says, these are the words of Christ, by the way, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, Jesus says, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. Now, I want you to get this analogy. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He wouldn't have gone to sleep, and would not have let his house being broken into. Most of the time, people are caught unaware when a thief comes. And Jesus is admonishing us that we need to stay ready. At all times, be ready. One thing that impressed me about Israel was, no matter where you went, you'd find young people. Sometimes they would be dressed in civilian clothes, carrying AK-47s or whatever assault rifle. They carried them everywhere. If they went on vacation, they had to carry their weapons with them. Why? Because if you went to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. Their enemies are surrounding them, and they have to be ready at all time to go to war. They have to be prepared at all times. And folks, we need to be prepared at all times for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever analogy, it doesn't matter to me what analogy you use. I don't think it matters to the Lord. I mean, I like the biblical analogies, of course. But if you need a more contemporary analogy, think about Pearl Harbor. You know, what happened at Pearl Harbor? We were caught unaware. Unaware. Wasn't thinking it was really going to happen that way. Didn't think the Japanese could actually pull that off at Pearl Harbor. But they did. Or if you want to use the idea of the Titanic, unsinkable ship, but all of a sudden they hit that iceberg, and before long, thousands of lives were, or over 1,000 lives were taken. Think about earthquakes. where people are just sitting and going about their business in a restaurant or in a high rise or whatever, and all of a sudden the buildings, you know, if they'd known the earth, they would have made preparation. It's coming at a time when we're not aware, and we need to be ready. So Jesus' admonition is clear: stay ready. And you not only need to be ready because you don't know when he's coming, but you need to be ready because you must give an account. And I must give an account. We all must give an account for what we've done. We're going to have to give an account for our lives. And so we need to be ready for that reason. An evaluation is coming. Jesus gives us several pictures of that. It's primarily of a landowner who comes to receive the production of his labors. The landowner has businesses in other places. He has stewards and servants who take care of his land and various aspects of his business. And he goes on and does other business. And he's depending on those servants to do work while he's gone and be ready to give an account when he comes back. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 44 through 51, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." You want to be working. You want to be ready when Christ comes back. You want to be doing what he's called you to do when he comes back. You say, "I'll do it later." You don't know. You may not have later. He may come today. It's too much procrastination. I'm going to do this first and this first, and then I'll get around to Jesus. Does it work that way? Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions if he's a faithful servant. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master's staying away a long time,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is unaware, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's quite a warning, isn't it? We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. It's also seen in the parable of the talents. Take into account the varying abilities and giftings of his servants. The Lord distributes money for investing, and he expects them to do what they can for what is given. After a long time, Matthew 25 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." There's a time of accountability, and we don't need to forget that. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes how little we hear of this in the mainstream of Christian teaching today. You don't hear much about this. It's almost like God is our steward and he'll give an account to us. It's almost like we've reversed roles. But the fact of the matter is, he's the Lord and we're the servants. Will you say he is Lord with me? He is Lord. Would you say Jesus is Lord? And we're servants. We're his servants. And we're going to have to give an account to our Lord when he comes back. Paul writes this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then John writes, "And now, little children, continue in him." This is the Apostle John. "My little children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident." Don't you want to be confident when he comes back and not saying, I need to get ready, but there's no time to get ready. We need to be ready when he comes. He says, "So when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." You don't want to be anywhere, go anywhere, do anything that you'd be ashamed of if Jesus were to come at that moment. Isn't that a good way to live? What if Jesus came while I'm at this particular movie or watching this particular television program? Or what if Jesus were to come? Would we be embarrassed? would we be able to say, Jesus, sit down and enjoy some of this with me? I mean, would we really want him to see? Well, he does see. And we need to live in this state of readiness. I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and we sang a lot of, I don't know if you'd understand this, but we sang a lot of Charles Wesley and John Wesley songs. Anybody get that? But we still sing. Man, there's a lot of churches that sing, Baptist churches, other churches. Charles Wesley was a great songwriter. Sometimes the tunes weren't all the greatest, but the lyrics were fantastic. There's one song he wrote. It's called A Charge to Keep. That's a charge is a responsibility given by a Lord or a master or by God. He said, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live, and, O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. You don't hear that kind of talk anymore. I want to give a strict account, Lord. Make me, help me to be ready to give a strict account of my stewardship. Then he says, help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. And that was the heart of this holy man. So the first thing's be ready. Secondly, be reaching. Be reaching. As we've mentioned in our studies over the past few weeks, there's a current that is ever working against our highest and noblest ambitions. And standing still, as I mentioned earlier, guarantees a drift. There's one, you know, when I say keep reaching, maybe this kind of goes back to some of the other things that we've studied, but it means get busy doing his will. I think about what the Apostle Paul said. He said, my brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You get that picture? It's the picture of someone reaching out, stretching every fiber of their being to get to the finish line first. And we need to have that kind of attitude in doing our Lord's will. I'll attribute this to my friend, minister friend Gary Yates, who leads our Biblical Ministries Institute. He's always admonished prospective pastors for many years, stay in a learning posture. And I like that. What he's saying is basically, you know, don't, when you get your however many sermons prepared that you think you've got enough to kind of get you by, don't just kind of sit back and say, okay, I've learned enough, I've studied enough, I've read enough, I can kind of coast on through. He's saying, don't ever stop that. Study the rest of your life, read the rest of your life, you know. Keep the mind active, and I like that when it comes to that. The thing spiritual that we're talking about here is we need to be adding always to what God's doing in our heart and life. We need to be growing. Peter said, but grow ye in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And don't you think that's a great antidote against drifting? And I believe we want to be found reaching when Jesus comes back. Another analogy that's used in the scripture is have your lamps trimmed and burning. In other words, stay ready and stay reaching, always reaching. I want to get closer today. You know, we're too satisfied sometimes. And the more I seek the Lord, the more I realize I need to seek him more. I need to seek him more. Peter wrote this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll keep you from drifting. But whosoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to fall. You don't have to stumble if you'll just keep moving forward. We can be ready for the coming of our Lord. The last word is this: be receptive. I want us to think about the last two verses of the book of Revelation. John writes this. He says, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's the words of Jesus. "Surely I come quickly. Amen." And then he says this: "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. Now, if you read, I'm sure most of you read the book of Revelation, and you would say, well, sure, you know, John, he was going through a tough time. He'd seen a lot of stuff. He was on the Isle of Patmos. You know, he was going through trials and persecution. Surely he would say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But not me. Not me. Life's too good. Life's great. Life's a picnic. I'm having a lot of good times, and I've got a lot of money in the bank, and I've got a good job, and I've got job security, which is a, what do you call that? Yeah, deception. But I want you to know the history of the world. We've grown up in a very unusual time. It hinders the American church because of the way we have been protected and the bubble we've been brought up in. We've been brought up to think, you know, life is, it's an amusement park. Life is, it's one good time after another. It's one vacation after another. It's, if you, you know, it's earning all you can so you can have as much fun as you can. Don't do bad things. Don't ruin your life. Don't mess up. Don't take drugs. But, you know, go for it, man. And this is it. And the fact of the matter, it's not. I'm saying that to us. And we're all in this bubble, so to speak, of prosperity. And I would say, I feel fairly safe in saying to one extent or the other, we've all been deceived by it. I include myself in that. It's hard when you live in this kind of a world of materialism and things and fun to keep your perspective right. But here's the truth. Cancer still invades fairy tale existences. Now, this is going to... You're going to say, "Preacher, you're bringing..." I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm trying to be honest with you about life. We all try to avoid certain things, but there's things we're not going to be able to avoid, and none of us are exempt. We're always looking at somebody who gets some bad news. We hear some tragedy weekly here almost. Something that we say, "Oh my goodness, how in the world?" Here's the guy's going to his mother's funeral, as we heard about. He went going up there and she passes away, and he's going back home to get things prepared, and then he dies. Gets killed in a car wreck. Oh my. Poor him. As though it couldn't be poor us. And that's a problem. Now, I'm not trying to bring you, I'm just trying to help us understand something. We need to understand what life is. And I'm not trying to take away every legitimate, good God pleasure that you can have in life and being with family and having from time to time a getaway or whatever. But that's not what life's made of. And we're raising young people today that think it's just one big game and one big party and one big, I've got to have fun and I've got to have this. I can't be happy if I don't have that. And there's a lot of people who are crashing. We've got more mental health issues than ever in this country. And it's growing exponentially. Why? Because we're training ourselves and our children that life is one big weekend good time. What are we going to do to have fun this week? What are we going to have? And folks, life will come crashing in on you and you won't have any kind of resource if you leave God out and say, I'm just going to live my life and I'm going to leave God out of things. You're going to crash and great is going to be your crash. D.A. Carson writes this, and he's written a book called Oh Lord, How Long? And he writes this, he says, the truth of the matter is that all we have to do is live long enough, and we will suffer. Our loved ones will die. We ourselves will be afflicted with some disease or the other. Midlife often brings its own pressures, disappointments, sense of failure, decreasing physical strength, infidelity. Parents frequently go through enormous heartache in rearing their own children. D.A. Carson said, my own mother was mugged at the age of 72. As a result, she fell and hit her head on the curb. Her family noticed mental deterioration and personality changes within weeks. She was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and went through personality changes within weeks. Went through all the predictable stages, of that wretched disease. She died 9 years later. Live long enough, and the infirmities of old age eventually catch up with you, compounded by the fact that all your friends have gone and left you alone. Happy times, right? Listen, I know you can go into church after church, and they're going to be spinning you a yarn. It's a yarn. They talk about your best life now. We're not home yet, folks. We're not there. Now, God mitigates some suffering. Sometimes God heals us. Christians have long sought to mitigate suffering. Many of the great hospitals of our day, in fact, modern medicine, modern hospitals were started by Christians. The old ancient medication of the Greeks and so forth, a lot of it was folk religion, and they didn't have the compassion for people that was built into the medical system that we have today. That was started by Christians. We mitigate it, but we don't take it away. Jesus came the first time to mitigate our sins. Our world is better because if our sin through salvation and sanctification, thank God we're not creating the misery we would be creating if we were living in our sin. A man who lives right and serves God is not going to come home and tell his wife, listen, I don't love you anymore. Because he's met somebody at work. Who's dressed to the heel every day of their life and all perfumed up and have stolen his heart away. Man that loves God is going to stay pure and live right and going to have the happiest home he can have. There's a lot of homes that are very unhappy all around us here in the midst of all the prosperity. though our refrigerators be full, nor our pantries be full, because people have not been saved and are not being sanctified. So don't get me wrong here. There's things that God does. But the thing that's going to fix it is Jesus is coming back. Amen. You can read in Revelation 22. He said there's not going to be any more curse. No more curse. Some of you old folks like me ought to be happy about that. No more curse. You know, sometimes I get a kick. I watch certain people that, you know, one thing television does, it kind of freezes people in time. You know? Andy Griffith stays about 35 years old. And I'm thinking, I look, I said, man, what happened to him? What happened to him? And then I looked at a video of me and the cantata the other day. And I think, what happened to him? I want you to know something, folks. We've got the best answer. And the answer is that Jesus is coming back and he's going to fix this mess. He's going to fix it permanently. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more death. No more cancer. No more arthritis. Hallelujah. The former things are going to pass away. And we're going to have his presence and his light. There'll be no light in that city. We don't need the light. He's the glory. He's the light of the city. Life will abound forever. So what am I saying? I'm saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you can't say that, if you can't say that, then maybe your heart's too bound here. You've fallen in love with a lie. But no matter what, a Christian who loves Christ and believes in the gospel, will he cry? Yes. Will there be tears? Yes. Will there be sorrow? Yes. But oh my goodness, the child of God can lift his eyes unto the hills from whence cometh his help. We can lift up our hearts and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You're coming back. And everything's going to be just fine. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm excited about that. So be receptive. Are you receptive to the coming of the Lord? Can you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Let's stand together, please. Thank you. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God. Now, I think we find out sometimes that we've drifted. Sometimes we say, search me, O God, and he searches us, and we find something there that needs to be made right. But aren't you glad that our God, he's a merciful God. His arms are open. If you've turned to the world instead of to him, he will accept you back. And will forgive you and cleanse you. And you can just begin to search and seek after him and reach him, reach after him with all of your heart. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that you would take this word and help us, Lord God, to live in an awareness of the world that we're really in, not the fantasy world, not to live it morosely because we have no need for that, but to understand, Lord God, regardless of what happens in life, you are with us and you're going to give us the grace to get through. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us. We need your grace. And Lord God, we want to look for your coming. And we want to say with a full heart, open-throated, we want to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to that glorious, glorious day. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the way I would like to give this invitation today is this. I don't want to be specific here, but whatever your need might be, spiritual, physical, emotional, I just want you to feel free to come to the altar for prayer today. This altar's open while Carol is playing softly, so you feel free to come if you desire prayer or you feel like you need to pray. This altar's open for you today.